Why you turn your Bibles to the book of Micah, and Micah we estimate to be seems to be the fourth of the 12 prophets. He's prophesying regarding what he sees concerning Samaria, the city, and Jerusalem. He's from the region, it seems to be, from the land of the Philistines, and the time of his prophecy is in the time of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, of the kingdom of Judah. That's in the time where the demise of the kingdom of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, takes place. And so they see that. They're witnessing that during the time of our brother's prophecy. The theme verse, I believe, that we have here in chapter 1 is this, where the Lord says in verse number 2, "Hear ye all people, hear all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." And so a picture there of the testimony of the Lord being given. The Lord gives us these pictures of him, he dealing with the nation, different prophets. There's different things that are brought out, different pictures that are painted, allegory in some cases, as we've seen, that's used, even allegory of the life of a particular prophet that was used. And so just different facets or different perspectives, if you will, to understand what's going on and what the Lord's position is with his nation, with these two kingdoms that the nation became. The transgression of Jacob is the sin of Solomon, it certainly seems. From that, we end up with this of the city of Samaria, ultimately, for the northern 10 tribes. And it becomes a stronghold of wickedness and everything that's against God. Jerusalem is not exempt. It also comes, even as the scripture says in chapter 1, to the gate of Jerusalem, because of the going away of the people. Because of the going away of the people, the leadership has become corrupt. And that's the leadership that a corrupt people deserves. That's a pattern that the Lord uses. He gives an allegory, or he gives a play on words, it seems, in chapter 1, telling that from the city that is strong, you're not going to be strong. From the city where there's beauty, it's not going to be beautiful. From the city where there would be those to stand up to fight, no, there's not going to be anybody to stand up. And that's what sin has done to them. We see in this that the coming to pass and the prophecy that it will come to pass of what Brother Moses preached in Deuteronomy, that the nation would be cursed, and all the details about what would be cursed. And we're hearing that that is being done or being prophesied. It's already happened to Israel, happening to Israel during Micah's prophecy, and it's coming to Judah also. There's been some in chapter 2 mention about the prophets and what we have in chapter 3. Last time I got chapter 3 and chapter 4 mixed up. In chapter 4, there's some good things that are there, and it's good to have that respite. Right at the end of chapter 2, there seemed to be some respite about the one that would come. Seemingly, it's a positive language in the last two verses of chapter 2. One that would come and bring a blessing and that they would multiply so much so, I think the picture is that the fold would break out. It couldn't contain them, and the king, the Lord, is going to be the head of them. He's going to be the one that's going to lead them. And so we hear a hint there, a glimmer of the blessing of the Lord. This is, again, with prophecy a lot of the time, there's parts of it that is near and there's parts of it that's far. Okay, and we'll see that as we go through this book. There's things that were near unto them that would be happening, and ultimately Judah going into captivity in Babylon, in Babylonia by Nebuchadnezzar. But then there's also things that are mentioned that are going to be for the end. And so when we know indeed that the blessing of the Lord upon his nation is certainly going to come at the end of this age. And so sometimes those things are touched upon as we go through a prophecy like this. And so here in chapter 3, that's where we're at now. We have mainly here a comparison of the prophets. And that's something. It's a thing that's at hand that the things of the Lord and the people of the Lord are certainly going to be despised by the world. We don't need to take that we have a complex about it, so to speak, that we take upon ourselves, woe is us, we're beaten down and we're despised by the world. You know, we don't need to take that position, but it's sober to know how the truth of how things work. This is not our home. We are passing through here. We're ambassadors of the Lord. We're to be reflecting his light, shining for him. And so here, there are contemporaries with Brother Micah that we know that that's the case. But if you start listing the contemporaries that we know, they're few. How many false prophets are there in that day? Elijah had to deal in his day. Elijah dealt with 400 plus. You know, so there's just that principle of the fewness of the Lord's people and the Lord's men, and then the greatness of every way that's against the Lord and the number that they have. We do well just to get comfortable with that, to understand that that's the way that it is. We don't need to let that make us bitter. We don't need to allow that to cause us to despair. We don't need to, again, allow that to cause us to have some kind of complex, a woe is me kind of complex. All those things that we go through indeed may be grievous and hurt, a cost. But that's what we see in this chapter, is this comparison. You got Micah up against many. And he's the one that's there telling the truth. And remember how it was with Jeremiah. You know, we took a look at that early on. Jeremiah went to the temple to proclaim his prophecy for that particular time that we read there. And I'm believing that the prophets, that's what they did. They went to that public place where the people passed through and gave forth their prophecy as the Lord gave it unto them, and they preached those things. That's how the people heard it. That's how the king and his court heard it, and then made threats against Jeremiah. And then the Lord protected him. Sometimes the Lord doesn't protect prophets. Sometimes he doesn't. But we need to tell, but prophets need to tell, you know, the Lord's people need to tell what the Lord has for us to tell. Remember, we're going on to be with the Lord. Don't be staking out a claim here thinking that this is it, because this is not it. We're going home to be with the Lord, and it's going to be by the rapture or by death. And if the Lord chooses to use us to be a good witness, I pray a good witness and testimony to the world round about us, it may cost us our lives. It just very well may. And so a sober understanding, especially in these changing times in which we live, So the Lord is a witness against these two cities, against the ruling cities of these two kingdoms. Here in verse number one through verse number four, there's a part here regarding the leaders. And I said, so Micah is speaking, I believe, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob." And we've touched on that in times past, that every tribe would have a leader, okay? And they would be the heads and representatives of those different families and those different tribes. And then they would be supportive of the king, the princes, if you will. We've seen about that in regards to Israel in time past, not too long ago. "O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel." So he's speaking to them, the leadership, the civil leadership. It could be that they very well, it could be such that they would be not only just civil leaders and heads of families, but they could possibly sit on the Sanhedrin. It's a possibility that that could be. "Is it not for you to know judgment?" They should, but they don't. "You who hate the good and love the evil." Can you imagine one man standing up against the princes of 10 tribes and saying this? That's what he's doing. "You hate the good, you love evil, you pluck off their skin from off them." Who? The people. We saw last time, the time before, the previous chapters about how they don't care for the heritage that the Lord gave them. They don't care for the families that they leave without a father and a husband. They don't care about the wife. They don't care about the children. They don't care about the land passing down. And so this picture, like a lamb or a sheep or an animal being prepared to be prepared for food, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. The way that we talk about preparing food from an animal is the way that Micah's referring to their behavior towards the people, the leaders, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin off of them. And they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot as the flesh within the cauldron. Then they cry unto the Lord. So you see, it says here to the leaders, you that don't love good, you hate good, you love evil, you're guilty of the consuming of the people. If they have no defense, if they have no word, if they have no, there is no justice and judgment, you just take away from them whatever you want to take away from them, and you cause even a family, your own brethren, their line to cease to exist. You just use them up. And the Lord is sensitive to that. Mentioned last Wednesday how it was that there was a great thing with the Lord that the land be divided up by lot and that it would remain for those families forever. That was his design. And he made provision that if hard times came and the land had to be essentially leased, that at the year of Jubilee, at the least, it would go back to that family again. There was other provisions. So there would be a heritage for every household and every line. That's what the Lord gave them to do. But this situation is so bad. The situation is so bad in the nation, in the two kingdoms, that is this way with the leadership. Verse 4, "Then shall they cry unto the Lord," the people that are being flayed, that are being broken, that are being chopped up like food for the cauldron. "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, and he will not hear them." Why? Because all the iniquity in the land. It's just the as a nation goes, so goes their leadership. You know, we had a time where that happened in our nation, and I'm not going to get into my opinion about that, but I believe that we hit a time in my lifetime that there was the idea and the thinking of not having a president that was appeared to be better than the people. We hit that point, and since that point, it's been a rapid decline. I'm talking about moral issues. Granted, presidents before then were immoral and did immoral things that we would not agree with. But publicly, we hit a point that morality just didn't matter, and we ended up with a man lower than the people that he governed morally. And from that time, it's just continued, in my opinion, to spiral down. I think you could look at any number of factors to understand that's the case. That's what happens when a people go away from the Lord and become immoral. They get immoral leadership. The reason that these heads of Jacob are the way that they are is because the people are that way. It's so bad that when they cry to the Lord, he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doing. So he tells why. Then we have this, which the balance of the chapter focuses upon, is this comparison of the prophets. Thus saith the Lord, verse 5, concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace. They cause the people to err because of the way that they do not prophesy the truth. They prophesy a lie. We've seen that. We'll refer to a couple of verses here in a moment. And their lack of leadership, being a prophet, being the mouthpiece of God, they are not telling the truth. They bite with their teeth. There's some scholars that believe that this biting with their teeth has to do with the way that they either hold back, they know the truth, but they don't tell it because it's not going to be popular. It's kind of like biting the lip, biting your tongue. Or their abuse of the people. They threaten the ones that they want to threaten, and then they prophesy well to those that need their ears tickled and cry peace. You know, at this time, peace is the last thing that's going to come to Judah and certainly to Israel. If anybody had their eyes open spiritually, they could understand that that was the case. Certainly, Brother Micah understands that's the case. There's going to be anything but peace come upon the people and upon the land. But that's what these false prophets do. They cry peace. Peace. There in the midst of verse 5, and he that putteth not into their mouths, I think that's the Lord, they even prepare war against him. So, and he that putteth not into their mouths, these false prophets, so the Lord's not giving them anything to say, they even prepare war against him, against the Lord. I mean, a false prophet is not telling the word of the Lord and is certainly against the way of the Lord, is he not? Because the Lord said, if I don't give anything to say, don't say anything. But if I give it to say, you better say it. And he told the people, right? He told the people through Brother Moses at the beginning, a prophet that says things and it doesn't come to pass, don't fear him. You don't have to fear him. He's not of me. And here, being false prophets, the ones that cause the people to go into error, they are against the Lord. These prophets, well, as we have seen before, could well claim to be the Lord's and also claim to be prophets of other false gods. They're not the Lord's men. Therefore night shall be unto you darkness. Ye shall not have a vision. Therefore night shall be unto you that ye shall not have a vision. There'll be no seeing by these seers, okay? And it shall be dark unto you that ye shall not divine. You won't be able to determine anything because the Spirit of the Lord's not going to be there. And the sun shall go down over the prophets. Darkness. When it comes to understanding what's going on and what's coming, it's like the sun setting into night with them. There's nothing but darkness for them. And the day shall be dark over them, even when the sun is shining. So this is not talking about night and day. It's talking about their ability. It's just going to be nothing but dark for the prophets that cause the people to err. See, in chapter 2, in verse number 6, we read here in where it says, prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy, that they shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. See, the people don't want a true prophecy, because as we read Sunday and in John chapter 3, those that are doing evil don't want to get near any light because their deeds are reproved. Wickedness is reproved by the light. They don't want a true prophet with the word of God. So they say to the true prophet, don't say anything. The Lord says, okay, you don't get anything. And without that instruction, or with false prophets placating the people, placating the leadership in their wicked way, there's no help. There's no vision. There's no understanding of the truth. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. See, the prophet of the Lord would tell them the truth, and there should be shame over sin unto repentance. But they don't want to be rebuked. They don't want to be told that they're wrong. Verse 11 of chapter 2. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink, something that the people would want, he shall even be the prophet of this people. There's what you're going to have for a prophet. Somebody's just going to tell you what you want, what you want. Back in chapter 3, verse 7, then shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. Remember how it was with Brother Moses before the magicians of Egypt? How the Lord equipped Moses and what he said and what he did. And you know, the Egyptian magicians, they kind of competed for a little bit, but they never could get on top of what the Lord gave Moses. Moses was one man out of the wilderness. I don't think he looked like a bum, but he certainly looked like he'd been traveling. And they could not defeat the wisdom and the works that the Lord gave him. That's the way these are, up against the word of God and the man of God that he sends. They're going to be ashamed, confounded. They'll all cover their lips when it's all said and done, because there's no answer from God. There's no answer, no word from the Lord. They say that they're prophets in Israel. And the prophets in Israel, the prophets in Judah, when they say they're a prophet, they're supposed to be a prophet of Jehovah. And there's no line of communication for them. Here's the contrast. Verse number 8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. That's Micah speaking. And of judgment, the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of judgment and Spirit of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. That's what the Lord's done with me. Micah's not bragging. He's just telling the truth. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob. That's who he started speaking to. And princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. He's expanding upon what he said over here in verses 2 and 3. He says, hear this. You abhor judgment. You pervert all equity. Isn't it unreal what's going on in our nation with the total? When you think that there can be no more lack of regard for the law, then there's something else that somebody else pulls, something else that somebody does. I mean, even out of jurisdiction that they have. It's just amazing. There's no judgment. Brother Micah is called to do this in the power of God. He says, hear this, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment, pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Past Brother Hezekiah, that's going to continue to go on. It said about Manasseh that he was one bloody king for 50 years. It's prophesied that it will be that way. Build up Zion. The hill of Zion. There is mentioned a lot in the scripture along with the city of David. The place, one of those mountains of Moriah, or the Mount of Moriah, where the temple is built, if we understand correctly. They build it up, but they don't build it up the way the Lord would have it built up, in righteousness and glorification of Him. They build it up with blood. Of Manasseh, it said that his wickedness was so great that blood touched blood in the city. And Jerusalem with iniquity. Verse 11, the heads thereof judge for reward. When they sit in judgment, they're looking to see who can pay the most. And the priests thereof teach for hire. They won't do their service unless they get paid. And the prophets thereof that he's spoken about divine for money. They prophesy what needs to be prophesied to the people for a payday. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. In their sin, they forgot about how holy God is. And they make a mock at the Lord. They make a mock at the Lord. And all of the wickedness that they do and pursue and they allow and they pervert judgment and justice and they consume the people and everything. The Lord's with us. Nothing can happen. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field. And Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. And it happened. It happened. It's said by some, and there's research and things that are being done to understand truly where the Temple Mount, the original Temple Mount was. And it said that in the time of the Maccabees, if I understand it right, there's a leader. He was a leader of Israel and also a high priest, I believe, if my memory serves me correctly. And he undertook the three-year teardown of Mount Zion to fill in a valley to the west of it. There's some that say that the springs that are mentioned and the different water conduits that are mentioned are south of where what's believed to be the Temple Mount present day. I mean, if the Lord says Zion shall be plowed as a field. It'll not have to be a mount anymore. And Jerusalem shall become heaps. And that's what's happened with Jerusalem. It's been built upon and built upon and built upon. What a sad thing. What a sad thing. I want us to be reminded what it says over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in going through these prophets, you know, that this is the account and this is the what the Lord did. I mean, he sent prophets betimes. He rose up early and sent prophets. And the prophecy was the same. It was the same because of the greatness of the sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." We understand that's the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. "And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and into the sea. They were there partakers of his ministry and that great deliverance of God. And did all eat of that same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So he's taking what happened back in that day of the deliverance and the sojourn of the nation of Israel, and he's bringing it up here to us. Let us remember that we can see what our place is now. "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust or desire after evil things as they also lusted." They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to make their own God. If it was this way, they wanted it that way. If it was the other way, they wanted it the other way. If it was this way, they wanted it that way. The Lord said north, they want to go south. The Lord said east, they want to go west. They murmured and fussed and complained against the Lord. They wanted meat. Lord gave them quail. They wanted bread. Then they got tired of the bread. Then they didn't like walking around. They didn't like having a permanent place. They missed the fruits of Egypt. May the Lord help us that we not be complainers. "Now these things were for our examples, to the intent we should not lust or desire after evil things as they also lusted or desired. Neither be idolaters," and we don't have a problem with taking an idol, an image, and putting up before us. You know, the Lord said that he would fix Israel from that. He would take away the image. They don't have a problem with worshiping graven images, you know, as a whole, we understand today. Surely there's some of the Jews that would be found in that. But understand this about idolatry. It's taking anything and putting it between us and the Lord. Taking anything and not having it in its right place as the Lord has ordained. We don't need to be idolaters. Lord, help us that we not be idolaters. Again, graven images, but things and people can become our idols. "As were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Fornication in the flesh, fornication against the word of God, going a false way and going after false doctrine, false teaching that's not the Lord's, not from the scriptures. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents." We know that occasion where the fiery serpents were sent amongst them because they murmured against the way that they had to go. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So, as bitter as some of these things that we read about and we are reminded about or we learn about in these minor prophets, that's written for us. It happened to them, and it's written down that we might have the example They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We always need to be asking our Lord for help. It's good to be thankful for the blessings of the Lord upon our church. But whatever was done last year that was done for the glory of God is not going to be able to be brought up here to this year and this month. It's not. We're thankful for it. We want to be used of the Lord. But let us be careful not to glory in the past, thinking it'll help us tomorrow, because it won't. We've got to live today and tomorrow, each day as it comes, for our Lord, asking Him for help. Praise the Lord for His blessings. He's been good to us. But we need to pray that He'll continue to be good to us. And we need to be faithful to Him and what He's given unto us. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And so, depending on what the Lord would bring our way, allow to come our way, take us through for our growth in Him and our witness and testimony of Him, He's made us a promise here. Let us be in the habit of being in communication with Him and fellowshipping with Him and seeking His face now. So it won't be such an abrupt change when such a thing would come upon us then. Let us be familiar with our Lord and He familiar with our call unto Him now. So then, when we need more grace and we need more help to endure the onslaught of the wicked or the way of the world or the fiery darts, that the Lord is, we're used to going to Him and He's used to hearing from us. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't put things between ourselves and the Lord. And then lastly, 2 Peter chapter 2. In this comparison here that we have between the false prophets and their way, the leadership and their way, and then what Brother Micah was called into, remember this, always remember this, Lord help us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. These are not cunningly, these are not real sharp, well put together stories. This is what happened. This is what people did and the result of it. This is what the leadership did and the result of it. What the false prophets did and the result of it. What the faithful prophets did and what the result of it was. What the people of God that loved the Lord, because they did exist in that day, what they did and what the result of that was. What God did and what the result of it was and is. For we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter said, we saw it. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter, in one aspect of this, Peter is saying, we heard the Father speak and instruct and direct the Son. And the Son received it. And you know what the Son did with it? He gave it to us. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Peter and the brethren there, they did prophesy. We call it the New Testament. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. It's the only light that there is, the Word of God and our Lord Jesus. And we've been blessed to have it, receive it, and walk in it. He says, till the light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Conviction of the Lord. You know, sometimes things may get so hard, so difficult, so stirred up, so tore up, that only the conviction that we have from the Lord will be the thing that we have to carry us through that this is the right way. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's from the Lord, and the Lord says what He means, and He means what He says, and by using Scripture to interpret Scripture, we can understand it. For or because the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, Micah didn't write and didn't preach because it was his idea and he thought the time was right. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men. Micah, Peter, James, John, they were holy men. Holy men of God, moved by the Spirit of God. To what? Tell them and tell us the truth. And that's what we need. We saw it Sunday, didn't we? Jesus told our sister at the well at Sychar, said, the only way to worship, I think we can understand too, the only way to serve is to do so in spirit and in truth, the Lord. So may the Lord help us in this. Next time, chapter 4, Lord willing, we'll get to that. And we'll have a reprieve with a blessing, the deliverance of the Lord. I tell you what, it's great. It's wonderful. There's nothing better than to be delivered by the Lord. To be saved. To be rescued by the Lord. And, you know, when we hear about somebody being rescued, somebody being saved, it thrills our souls. When we hear about the promise of the Lord into the nation of Israel, that He will rescue them one day, it thrills my soul. I trust it thrills you. I believe it does. It should. That He will deliver. That none of this has gone too far that He can't take and use it to glorify Himself. He's in control. We just need to follow Him, rest in Him, do what He's given us to do, do that and repeat that, live for Him until He shows us what's next. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And the command from the Lord Jesus to you is to repent and believe and trust in Him, Him, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins before God. That's what Paul said in Acts 20:21. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection. To believe and trust in that for the salvation of your soul. Not that Jesus saves sinners, but from your soul, your heart, your need, your sins. Believe and trust in Him.